Hi, this is Susie from In His Shoes Ministries. What you're about to listen to is an episode of The Next Step with Father Vosgen. We thank you for downloading or picking up a CD copy of this audio broadcast. Here, Father Vosgen provides a very distinctive and consistent voice for Armenian Orthodoxy. It is the means for providing people an intelligent and practical answer to life's difficulties, based on the solid principles of love, faith, and hope as expressed by our Lord Jesus Christ. We produce these shows every week for a vast audience, which includes those who are searching for practical and deeper applications of faith, to disenfranchised members of the church community, and of course the neophyte, those who are discovering truths in ancient Orthodoxy. These broadcasts are available every week free of charge, either as a podcast at epostle.net, Apple iTunes Store, Blueberry, and now on Stitcher Radio. Our commitment at epostle.net is to provide a medium for apostolic evangelism for an electronic and expanding universe. So we invite you to turn up the volume and get ready to take the next step.
Hey, this is Father Vosgen, priest of the Armenian Church, welcoming you to The Next Step, episode number 290 of The Next Step, a podcast that brings it all together, that looks at ancient Armenian Orthodoxy as one of the most purest forms of Christianity adapted for today in a form called Armenodoxy. Oh, what does it mean? Come on and join us. It's the day after Christmas. We are opening up gifts and having a great time. So if you're ready, I know I am. Let's take the next step.
Merry Christmas.
Oh, yes, Merry Christmas. Did you have a good one? I hope it was a good one. I know it was on this end. Lots of fun stuff to do. What a day. I had some time to spend with family as well. And we are now back at it. It is the day after Christmas, December 26th. I know the real test, right? The real test. Can you make Christmas last? Can you make it last a day? Can you make it last a couple days? Can you make it last a lifetime? The real test is now upon us, December 26th, right? Well, I started off my day in an awkward way. It was we were celebrating life with Christmas, and I had to officiate at a funeral this morning. Kind of like puts it all in perspective, you know. It's about this, it's the same coin, you know. You've got life on one side, you've got death on the other side, and what's in between is what's important. That's where the value is. Think about it in the metaphor of a coin, right? You've got two faces, you've got a heads and a tails, but the value of the coin, the precious metal that it's made out of, or at least it used to be made out of, right, is within those two surfaces. Same thing with our life. We have a day that we are born, we have a day that it's all over. What we do inside, that's what's important. So the day after Christmas, here I am, okay, fresh from a funeral. Coming to you from a funeral and now celebrating this episode. And I hope we do that pretty well, okay? We are also at the end of the year. I've got a show for you that's a little bit different today. I'm going to share with you, well, some major theological issues, okay? Was Christ fully human? Was he fully God? Was he truly God? The big questions of Christ's divinity. Of his manhood, of his manliness. Yes, manliness. We're going to be talking about that coming up today's show. I'm also going to share with you something that, well, it's a year-end little treat, okay? I know you have time for reflection. You have time to look through and see what you did during the year. Kind of, it's an inventory time. Maybe a small little thought about that as well. Does that sound good? Well, whether you like it or not, that's what the show is today. No, I shouldn't say that, right? I know it's what you like. I hope you like it. Anyway, listen, let me start off by sharing with you some thoughts about what happened over this past Christmas season. I mean, when you think about it, as a community coming together, whether it was our Thanksgiving feast and feeding the homeless and going out there and Christmas caroling, sewing up the knitting up, the crocheting program, which our lovely Susie, Susie, you know, you're at it. Yeah, she's got a she's got a group called Chicks with Hooks and Sticks. Now, before you get your bicycles revving up over there, this is not a motorcycle gang, okay? This is a group that gets together and actually knits, crochets. They crochet things. And sure enough, here at St. Peter here in Glendale, we had a great crocheting knitting program where we supplied blankets to several patients at the City of Hope. City of Hope is one of the largest cancer centers here in the Western United States. Just an incredible place that does just miraculous work. And the whole thing was about getting blankets that were handmade out to the patients. Okay, so you couldn't go over to your local store, department store. You couldn't go over to your Walgreens and pick up a blanket. No. We didn't want to do that. It had to be handmade to express a little bit of love. And not only a little bit, actually each stitch. When you saw these blankets, I wish you could see these blankets up close, but there's definitely pictures on our website. Go check them out. I mean, each stitch was created, was sewn, was stitched with love and prayers. Think about that for a moment, right? Prayers for these children, prayers for these people who are suffering from cancer, and asking for that blessing, asking for that healing. A very, very special project that we ran over here. So a lot of the people, I wanted to say ladies, I know that's kind of like gender specific, sexist, if you will, but I think, now I'm just going through my head, I'm trying to see everybody who participated. I think it was all ladies, okay? They sewed these, they knit these, and we took them over just about a week ago, right? Just before Christmas. And just a lot of beautiful blessings that were not given to these cancer patients, but were received by us. Of course, the homeless feeds, we had these in so many little incidents, little opportunities. The other day, I gave one of the kids a giant Minnie Mouse, okay? It was like a giant pink Minnie Mouse. And I was taking this Minnie Mouse in my car. It was a stuffed animal, of course. And Minnie Mouse and I were traveling in the car, and we got there, and I pull it out of the car. It's good size, I'd say 2 feet. And I'm getting ready to give it to this child. We had specifically targeted a family. And I go up to the child. The Minnie Mouse is bigger than the child. And just to see her face light up, to see her excitement, you know, it was just worth everything. It's sometimes, and many times, when you're doing these kind of charity works, quote-unquote charity works, you think that you're out there, hey, look at me, I'm doing all this. It's really us that are getting the blessings. We're the ones receiving the blessings because, and I'm not talking about pie in the sky. I'm not talking about holier than thou, you know, like, hey, Jesus is looking at me and he's going to reward me. No, it's rewards that you get right there, right on the spot. Okay, so that was like an exciting part. And then, of course, we had the toy drive. I had predicted 1,200 toys. Okay, we had 600 last year, and I said, we're going to double it. And in fact, Sunday during my sermon, I got up and I told the congregation, I said, we're going to do it. We're going to make it to 1,200. Well, we hit 1,400. 1,400 plus, I want to say, because from this group of toys, there were also like guns, cap guns, of course, little knives and little batons that we kind of pulled out, okay? We're going to do something with them, but it was kind of like, okay, this is Christmas. We're going to give somebody like a gun. It just kind of didn't fit. And I got to tell you, honestly, I was thinking like, let's let it go. But one of the ladies, her name is Haripsik, she's in charge of this particular program because it's named after her daughter, Yvette Hagopian, who was a victim of domestic violence. She passed away a few years ago, 6 years ago or so. And we've named this toy drive after her. And Haripsik, her mother, lovely lady, she was there and she said, she looked at him and she looked at these toys of violence. And she said, hold it right there. Something wasn't right, okay? Now, disclaimer or in form of confession, okay? I grew up on guns. Not real guns, cap guns. We used to play cowboys and, you know, we'd pull out these things. And I loved those caps. Remember those rolled caps, those red ones, you know? And we'd, like, put them in there and they'd go pow, pow, bang, bang, bang. Now, we all grew up on those things, okay? And we didn't turn out to be violent, desperate criminals. Perhaps desperate, but we weren't violent, okay? Definitely criminals, but we weren't violent, okay? But she just didn't feel like it was right to put those guns, those war toys, inside of this group of toys. So I said, yeah, you're absolutely right. It is Christmas, Prince of Peace, right? Why are we putting in these things? Why are we putting in these little extras? So with that being said, okay, we said, like, let's pull out those toys. So all this to say, we made over 1,400 toys, and we delivered them to the shelters, we delivered them to families in the area. It was just really a Santa Clausy way to live, and it was a really exciting time. So, really, really fun Christmas time, and like I said earlier, the blessings were more on us than it's like, hey, we're out there doing something good. Really, it was a real quick and fun way of receiving God's blessings, and it's hard to describe until you've tried it. And I think if you're anyone who's tried just giving to others, being a part of other people's lives, you understand that giving. You know, in the funeral service, as well as during the Requiem Mass, and like I said, it's still in my head from this morning, there is a passage that is read. It's probably one of the most famous passages in the Armenian Church. When you go there, if you go regularly, you hear this passage all the time. It is from John chapter 12, in which Jesus is conveniently giving this small little instruction on gardening. He says, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains a single seed. But when it dies, it produces much harvest. And yeah, very, very simple, basic idea. But he goes on to say, he who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world shall keep it for eternal life. Well, what is that hatred? Is it to just go out there and flog yourself? No, it's about hating the self to the point that it doesn't become reason for your work. There's no ambition at that point. It's all pure. Yes, it's difficult. It's probably, some arguably will say, it's impossible. It's that sacred love, that love that you live for others. He who hates his life in this world shall keep it for eternal life. It's being selfless. Exactly what that word means. Without the self. Without the self. Selfless. Yeah, it's the same. Yeah, you're right. It's the same in Buddhism, right? Losing the ego. Well, to be honest with you, it's the same in any true religion. It's losing the self for the good of the common, for the common good, for the greater good. And to serve God is to serve others, right? So you lose yourself and you serve God. How do you serve God? By reaching out to others. And it's the same thing, right? Jesus says it. And he says, when you do it for the least of my brothers, you've done it for me. You want to serve me. You want to take care of me. Okay, do it for the least of my brothers, and then you've served me. And it's the same idea. It's the idea of losing the self. And so once you do lose that self, what happens? Well, the self is really rewarded in a different way. And this is really the difficult portion, right? Because we're so used to rewards, a system of service and then rewards. And then so you say, all of a sudden you get caught up in this notion that, okay, well, I'm getting some rewards. I'm getting some self-satisfaction. I'm feeling good inside. I'm feeling complete. I'm feeling whole. That's fantastic. Now, here's the tricky part. You can't let that become the reason why you do it. It's just one of those perks, okay? You get a perk out of it. You use your credit card, and then at the end of it, you've accumulated miles, and then you go on a free trip. Hey, that's nice, okay? It's kind of like a rewards program. But that shouldn't be the reason why you're using the credit card. I know people, what happens, people say, hey, I could accumulate those points. And so what happens all of a sudden is they're using their credit card to accumulate a bunch of points. That's not the reason to use credit cards. Now, that's what the banks want you to do, but that's not what God wants you to do in losing yourself. You want to lose yourself because it's the biggest obstacle to you moving forward. Think about that for a moment. Take that as a thought of a meditation today. It's the biggest obstacle for you moving forward. Let's do a song of the day right now, okay? We're going to do a song of the day, and then I'll be back in a couple minutes and go into this idea of who Christ is on Christmas morning. Unmistakable sound and voices of Zulal singing Churi Besiega Kamubes Ansa. I came like water and passed through like the wind. Does that describe your year? It describes my year to a T. Be sure to check out our show notes where you will find a link not only to that beautiful song but to all the wonderful music, the clear music that comes out of Zulal. So when Jesus was born in a manger, it was the Son of God, it was Jesus, it was the Wonderful Counselor, it was the Prince of Peace. There were all kinds of names, including the one that was given by the prophet Isaiah, Emmanuel, which means God with us. God is with us now, right? God is there, and therefore Jesus is fully God, therefore Jesus is the incarnation of God. Now, there has been so many arguments, even to the point of killing people. Can you imagine that? People have lost their lives because of these basic ideas of, is Jesus truly God? Is he the Son of God? What does that mean, the Son of God, of the essence of the Father, and so on? And these have become big theological debates, usually confined to the realm of not only theology, but Christology. What is your belief about the Christ? And there are volumes written that you could go in. There are libraries that are standing to this discussion of Jesus being truly God, truly human. And how could you put those together? And so he takes from Mary and he takes from God the Father, and you've got completely, totally man, perfect human being, without sin human being, because he is perfect God. He is total God, okay? So you have this human being who is without sin, who is of the same everything. He is everything, completely a human being, having everything that is in man except the ability to sin. And so this has struck up many conversations and many theological debates as to, well, what was this totally perfect human being? Like, if he was perfect, well, what about marriage? Was he married? Because we talk about those perfect terms, right? And well, no, he didn't get married. Okay, well, because that would mean that there would have to be a God child. In other words, a child that was having the essence of God. Okay, so he's not married. And so what does that mean? How about his drives? How about his inner wantings? How about fear? Did he feel fear? I mean, human beings feel fear. How about crying? Well, we know he wept when he saw Lazarus. When he saw the condition of Lazarus, it said that Jesus wept, right? So now all of a sudden we look at crying as a symbol or a symptom of the weak, but when Jesus does it, now he is elevated crying. Do you get that? Okay, so weeping is now okay because Jesus had done it. Now, what about crying as an infant? Was he so perfect as a human being that when he came into this world, okay, from the first cough that he had and he started breathing, did he not cry? People have talked about this. What did it mean as a child? Was he a perfect child? Okay, people have talked about this. They've argued this. When he played with his friends, did he look over at his friends' toys and say, hey, you know, that would be kind of cool if I had that? Did he have envy? Did he have jealousy? Well, of course not, because those were sins and he was sinless. So you've got these issues. Okay, now, let's fast forward to 2013. It's going to 14, yes. 2013, we are Christmas Eve, and we have gathered in our church here in Glendale, and we are going to have the Christmas Eve service. And as we always do, we put together a live nativity full with a Jesus, and we usually find the newest child in the community to play the part of Jesus, and we ask for that child's parents to be the Joseph and Mary in this live nativity. And we bring over all the children in the community and they don special costumes. We have three kings, we have shepherds, we have even animals, barnyard animals dressed up. We have kids dressed up as the barnyard animals, dressed up in angels with wings and halos. It is just a festive moment. And we'll put a picture on today's show notes so you could check it out as well. And so we are there, and now here we start singing Christmas carols in the church, and we have a full orchestra, by the way. Yes, we bring that all together, put it all together, and there we are in the church singing Christmas carols, and here come down the aisle, come Joseph and Mary and the small baby Jesus. And this year, baby Jesus was played by a young girl named Ella. Okay, so she comes down into the sanctuary and she hears us singing, and guess what? She starts crying. Yeah, you would too, right? If you heard all these, like a few hundred voices, like, hey! Singing Christmas carols, you hear music. She started crying. And so mom and dad, all of a sudden, you know, the usual, the parents, you know, it's kind of uncomfortable. Baby's crying at an inopportune time and you're the center of attention. So all of a sudden everybody's focused in on you. It is a difficult one. So mom starts moving back and forth and trying to get the child to stop crying, by moving her around, changing her position. They even start offering some milk and some water just to calm the baby down. Well, meanwhile, we continue doing the Christmas Eve service. And so, away in a manger, no crib for a bed, the little Lord Jesus laid down his sweet head. Oh, this little Lord Jesus wasn't laying down his sweet head, her sweet head. And in fact, the next verse, what does it say? The little Lord Jesus, no crying he makes. Well, this one was crying. Here he was. She was out there and she was crying and letting the whole world that she had come into this world. And what do? We continued with the service, and we are reading scriptural passages, and we are singing Christmas carols here and there, and everyone's excited. And of course, the parents are feeling like so nervous, all eyes on them. Finally, the mother takes the child outside of the sanctuary, into one of the side rooms, and she's rocking the baby. And then finally she takes the baby outside. But the baby's crying is so loud that you can hear from outside. You can hear from the inside rooms. And meanwhile, we're continuing. We're singing, and we had a soloist who sang beautifully, "O Holy Night." And then we had another soloist who sang "Mary, Did You Know?" Just beautiful, beautiful renditions of this. And meanwhile, the baby's crying. And you could tell everyone's kind of uncomfortable. What are we going to do? It's like Christmas Eve. We want to enjoy our Christmas Eve service. The baby is crying, and they're trying to control the baby, taking him out and everything. Well, it came time for my sermon, and I'm looking at this situation, and something is really off over here, and it's not the baby. Think about it for a moment. Baby's crying because the baby is uncomfortable with the surrounding. Baby is crying because that's its means of communication. There's nothing to feel uncomfortable about that, but we do, don't we? And when I saw that entire church service, I realized, is this like the ultimate message for us? Like, what do? Jesus comes into our lives every single day, not just on Christmas. We talk about Christmas being every day of the year. Well, what does that mean? Does that mean like the mistletoe? Does that mean the Christmas trees and the Christmas carols? Or does that mean that Jesus is coming into the world? And does that mean that there is a level of discomfort? Not with Jesus, but our inability to understand. And Jesus came into this world crying. Yeah, not the tears that you're used to, not the wailing that you're used to, crying that I'm looking for peace. And what do? Well, that service really kind of gave it away, didn't it? What do? We start singing. We start singing louder. We put Jesus to one side. We even take him out of the sanctuary. We even put him into a small little room and we sing louder. Maybe we can drown out Jesus' voice. Maybe we can drown out the crying. And it came to me that night. I was just looking at this situation, and as if it was a message sent specifically for us, especially the Christian church. Jesus' voice is one of peace. We hear it as crying. We hear it as discomfort for us, but it's not his discomfort. His voice is the one of peace, of reconciliation. And in a world that's filled with all kinds of disease, whether those are physical diseases or human-made diseases, whether it is the wars that we are fighting, the genocides that take place in front of our eyes, the disrespect for human life through trafficking, the disrespect for the earth, for the ecology, for the animals and the plants that are all around us. And so, yes, in a world that's filled with all of these challenges out there, it is the voice of the Lord that is crying out there, that is saying, let there be peace. I'm uncomfortable with what you have created in this world. I'm uncomfortable with, yes, the church. I'm uncomfortable with the situation that you have all around you. I'm uncomfortable with you continuing to sing and pray when all along that there's still disease. There's still famine in the world. I'm uncomfortable that you're still holding hands and praying and preaching while there still is murder on the streets, while there still is disrespect. And I know this is a little bit too much tonight, today, especially the day after Christmas, but I have to tell you, I was bothered by it. I was bothered by our reaction to this child who was crying. Would it have taken a lot for us to stop? No. But we had to. You know what? We had to keep going. Why? Because we had to get everybody back home by 8 o'clock. Would it have taken us long for us to just stop and smile a little bit? But no, we couldn't handle that, right? So let Jesus go outside of the church. Let Jesus go somewhere else, because we're uncomfortable with Jesus crying. Isn't that what we do? Huh? Jesus is talking about peace. Jesus is talking about reconciliation, about forgiveness. We're uncomfortable with that message, aren't we? Jesus is talking about respecting the environment, about respecting one another. His is a message that the kingdom of God is at hand. It's at right now to be reconciled with God. St. Paul says there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither male nor female. There is neither slave nor free. And today Jesus is saying we are all one. We are all children of God. He's amplifying St. Paul's message. There is neither gay nor straight. There is neither rich nor poor. There is neither black nor white. We are all children. We are all one. We are all one in Christ Jesus. Why? Because we are all one in God. And get your act together. Now this, think about it. Now this is very easy to say, right? It sounds really good. Hallmark makes a business out of it. Puts it on cards. Peace on earth, goodwill to men. Yes, taking the scripture and let's put it out there with nice, beautiful fonts. But this is really a message that is crying out there. It is crying and it is saying, help. Help me get this message out there. And like this little baby, we're just putting Jesus outside. That's nice, Jesus. You want to cry right now? That's fine. You know what? We got to get to our Christmas parties. That's fine, Jesus. We got to sing our Christmas carols. We've got to sing Hallelujah. We love you. Go inside for a few minutes. Maybe you can calm down. When you get better, come and join our church service. I know, I'm getting dramatic right here, and I apologize, because it was a very, very beautiful service. But I think that this message came to us that night, and that's what made that service beautiful. In other words, that child crying made that service beautiful. And on this Christmas, I'm asking the real challenge before us to listen to the crying Jesus. Jesus, fully man, the Godhead revealed. Jesus Christ, Son of God. All of these theological, Christological debates are to one side. Jesus is crying as God for us to listen to a very simple message. Love one another. Listen to that message. That's the message of Christmas.
Sava bites nore ora in ora yev who said nora yes I'd can up so sushaskata Uyer par matneris veradarza ins getashemin him ganzarani Դրան վրա պատրաստ կախված էր բանալին.
We are in the week between Christmas and New Year. So, we talked about Christmas, about a very special message that I felt was given to me during that Christmas week, especially during that Christmas Eve service. I really felt like this was a very important message for us, especially within the Christian church. Are we listening to what Jesus is crying about? What he wants to say. And I need to develop this idea a little bit more. I want to go one more step. Talk about the New Year now coming up. Because last Sunday, we were having our church service. And in walks in Archbishop Vaclav Hovsepian. Senior clergyman. The ultimate senior clergyman of the entire Armenian church. And yes, I'm very honored that he is my spiritual father. He is the one who ordained me. And he lives close by near Glendale. So when he is not assigned anywhere from the diocesan primate, he comes to our church in Glendale, St. Peter. And he walked in, and of course we were very excited to have him with us. And I asked him if he would give the sermon that day, of course asking for his blessing upon the congregation. And he gave a very, inspiring sermon. And in it he said something that I want to use for the second portion of today's show. And that's about the New Year. He made a comment, and he did this in Armenian, but I'll try to paraphrase it as best as I can. He said, the New Year means nothing if we aren't ready to be new. Meaning that January 1st is just a date. That's all it is. And he even used it in an expression to say that it's meaningless as a New Year if we are not willing to be new ourselves. It's an interesting idea, right? It's the same thing as what we were talking about, the child crying out there. I mean, whose problem is it? Is it the child or is it ours that we're not tuned in? The same thing, we look at New Year and we forget that we are to react to that New Year, and it becomes a New Year when we are willing to change. So we have all of these New Year's resolution, whether it's, you know, I'm going to lose some weight, I'm going to give up smoking, or give away some kind of a habit, I'm not going to gossip anymore. Yeah, okay, you got all these. Are you willing to do it? And that's why it becomes a new year. So you look at those dates and you say, well, January 1 is a convenient day, so now I'm going to try to get some of my old habits out of the way, and I'm going to go for some better habits at least. I'm going to try to live better. I'm going to try to become a better person. And the way he phrased it that day, I got to be honest with you, was just so beautifully put. It got us all to think, you know, it's not about the date. That's not what makes it a new year. January 1 does not make it a new year. It becomes a new year, emphasis on new, when we say it's new. When we say, I'm going to be new, I'm going to be doing something new, then you have the right to say, oh, yeah, it is a new year. Because I've decided that, okay, I'm going to lose some weight. So I'm making this conscious decision that I'm going to change some of my old habits. I'm not going to eat as much. Yes, I'm going to stop smoking, making this conscious decision that, okay, yeah, I'm looking at you, Ken. Yes, I'm going to give up these cigarettes. I'm consciously going to, I'm awake, I'm conscious, I know my surroundings, and I know who I am right now, and I know what I want to be. Okay? That's the point of the new year. So at that point, you say that, oh, yes, it is a new year. Actually, it's a new day. It's a new moment. You live on that moment. You live on that day. And that day becomes a second day, a third day. Any of you who have tried giving up smoking, cold turkey, giving up drinking, is the expression cold turkey for drinking, giving up, you know, an alcoholic habit. What's the whole means of survival? You live for the day, right? Each day is an accomplishment. You're one drink away from going back to alcoholism. You're one smoke away from picking up that habit again, okay? So you take it a day at a time. And that's the new year. It's a day at a time. It's your struggle. Now, that being said, I think there's also an important point about change that we need to recognize. And that change can be good and it can be damaging. Because when you start thinking about change, it means that there is something bad you've recognized and you want to make that good, right? Obviously, that's why you change. I guess there are people that would change, say, okay, I'm doing good stuff. Let me change and let me become bad. I guess that's equally as acceptable. But usually, let's say it that way, okay? Usually, this is the case that you've when you're trying to overcome some of those habits, you look at some of the bad habits, right? And you say, okay, I'm going to change those bad habits, turn them into new. The problem is that we sometimes get into these negative spaces where we're self-blaming, self-critical, and at that point we become self-abusive. And you've got to be careful about this. This is very, very difficult, especially in Christianity. It's very prevalent. We were talking earlier about flogging oneself. You know that there's whole traditions where they abuse themselves because, you know, we're not worthy to stand in the sight of God. You're never going to be worthy to stand in the sight of perfection. But that's not what Christianity is about. It's so important to realize that we all come into this world with our own pains and our own struggles. Each of us is created in the image of God. Does not mean that we are perfect. It just means that there is love in our hearts. We have that ability to love. We have that ability to create. This is very, very, very important for us to accept. Because when you start doing this changing or this breaking the old habits, you can become very abusive to the self, very self-critical, self-blaming, and that's not healthy. I've been a priest for 31 years now. You cannot believe how many people that I've seen that have this self-blaming attitude. Recently, I was talking with a friend, and he was going through some difficulties with an employer who had just made him feel so small. Had really thrown a lot of doubt in his heart as to why the company was failing and had made him believe that it was his fault. And we started talking and we started looking at a lot of the cases and a lot of the experiences that he'd gone through. And one right after the other showed that it wasn't his fault. Actually, one right after the other showed that more than his fault, he was becoming the scapegoat for somebody else, namely his boss. His boss had a bunch of failures and wasn't man enough to stand up and say that these are my failures and was throwing it on his employee. And so we talked about this. We discovered a lot of stuff. And anyway, he went his way. He called me up a couple weeks later. He says, "You never believe what happened today." I said, "What happened?" He says, "I was driving on the freeway." He says, "All of a sudden it clicked in my head. It's not my fault." "What?" "It's not my fault." He said, "I started yelling this." I said, "To who? Who's listening?" He said, "To myself." He says, "I'm driving in the car and I'm going, it's not my fault. It's not my fault." Very important. Very important for us to recognize that, you know, not everything is our fault. And you may laugh at that, but you'll be surprised how many people do this self-blaming, are critical of themselves. And I'm challenging you, really, look at your biggest critics. Is it you? If it is, it's time to, well, back off. You're a good person. And you know how you know that? Check out your belly button. I keep telling you that. Because that's where God's fingerprint is, as he poked you over there and he said, "You're okay." I know that sounds childish. I know we have fun saying that. I have a lot of fun saying that. Because I imagine God's finger just poking you in the belly button. And you know, if your dough's okay, you get an innie. And if it's a little wet, you get an outie because it comes out with his finger. Yeah, that's a fun little image. But you know what? We have to have a little bit fun with all of this. Religion is a little bit too serious, if you ask me. That's why in many senses, I don't feel like religion is something for children. I think God is something for children. I think God is children. But when you get to religion and ideas, you need to back off a little bit, because the children do see the face of God. They understand it. And we sometimes forget it. We forget to look over there. I think that's what Jesus is crying about. That's what that cry was about. That, hey, listen, I've got a message for you. It's about peace and understanding. You guys do your service over there. That's nice. But who are you doing it for? In the same way, listen to yourself. There's God talking to you. And in this spirit, I send you into the new year. The next time we get together, it's going to be the new year. I hope it has so many beautiful things in store for you, and I hope it starts off with you. Giving yourself a little bit of a break, changing those things that you feel like are destructive in your life, but as you're changing them, don't blame yourself. Realize that it takes two to tango. Life is not a shuffle. Life is a tango. And a tango means that you go forward while your partner, your boss, your friend, whoever it may be, is going backward. In other words, it takes two to tango. One has to give a little, one has to push a little. While the other is pushing, then the other one has to give a little. And in that sense, everyone is part of the entire dance. So it's no longer a tango, but the tango becomes part of a beautiful dance. A beautiful rhythm, a beautiful routine, which we call life. And so I wish you the best in the new year. Realize that it's not all about you. It's about you and others working together. Don't blame yourself, but be willing to look for those changes in your life. The big changes. Don't be scared to, ready for this word? I know it bothers a lot of people, to evolve. It means building on today the new things that you learn and moving forward. Best wishes for the new year.
Before continuing with today's broadcast, I wanted to take this opportunity to remind you that this podcast is made possible through your prayers and generous donations. The message of Armenian Orthodoxy, or as Father Vazgen calls it, Armadoxy, is giving people an intelligent and practical answer to many of life's difficulties. At epostle.net, we are determined to bring apostolic evangelism to an electronic world. This means we must avail ourselves to technology's latest tools. Your donations help us expand and deliver this message to a waiting world. Please support us by pressing on the donate button at epostle.net. Thanks for listening and God bless. We now return to this week's Next Step with Father Vazgen.
With Susie's beautiful announcement, I think we'll bring today's show to an end, inviting you to get involved with us all the time, whether it's through a donation, through a prayer, through just clicking on that you like us. We appreciate all that you do. We are at the end of the year. I wanted to kind of reflect on some of the things that happened, but maybe we'll do it next year. Hey, no problem. We're coming back on the day after the new year. And let's make it a new year by becoming new ourselves. I want to thank you for joining us today, and I look forward to seeing you in the new year. So let me sign off for this year, okay? For 2013, it has been a good year, a delightful year. And we have, well, you've been with us 52 weeks. It's been a pleasure being here for 52 weeks. For the wonderful crew who put today's show together, for Susie, our producer, for Ken, our engineer, and for Vahe, our webman, this is Father Vazgen, inviting you to join us again next year when we will take the next step.
Enjoyed and been blessed by this edition of The Next Step with Father Vazgen. We invite you to join us every week for our regular broadcast. This, as well as all other episodes of The Next Step, are available for streaming and download at epostle.net. In addition, you can stream, download, or subscribe at Apple's iTunes Store, Blueberry, and Stitcher Radio, or try our smartphone app. New episodes are available globally every Thursday. To write to us with comments or questions, please direct your message to feedback@epostle.net. Your kind prayers and donations ensure the continuity of these quality broadcasts. We invite you to point your web browser to epostle.net, where you can enter your email address to have the next step delivered directly to your inbox. For the production crew and all the members of In His Shoes Ministries, this is Susie, looking forward to taking the next step with you again next week. And now here's the fine print.
The information and comments presented within this podcast and our website do not necessarily represent the views of the Armenian Church hierarchy, but are presented as a challenge to define the dynamics of Armenian Orthodoxy in all aspects of life. Listening to these shows is habit-forming. Addictive behavior associated with the next step is rarely, if ever, remedied. Rather, the next step is known to relieve and cure common cases of narrow-mindedness, prejudice, numbskulledness, and glaucoma in patients over the age of 20. Results may vary depending on credit rating. Findings are based on double-blind studies conducted in Istanbul and Jerusalem. Side effects include mind expansion, clarity of focus, higher rates of heart palpitations, sensitivity to the pain of others, and occasional nausea. The management and production crew of epostle.net take full responsibility for changes you will experience. Not valid with any other offer.
Take your podcast out.